Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And this epistle to the church at Corinth and their spiritual state is very much represented by the song we had just sung, the church's one foundation, verse 3. Though with scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. If there is one line in one song that could summarize the problem in the church at Corinth, it would be that line. It was a church filled with heresies, filled with divisions, filled with problems. And as those who have been going through this letter to the church at Corinth from the Apostle Paul, we have learned that all too well. But this morning we look at verses 12 through 31. And this is really a theme, is one body and many members. One body and many members. And so we begin our reading at verse 12 through verse 31. This is the word of God. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I do not need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, use your word to feed our hearts and minds. Oh, Spirit of God, lead us to Christ. Lead us to His goodness. Speak to us your word. We pray in Jesus. Amen. This week I was reading some article. I read so many articles, I can't remember which article is which article, but it was some article. And in that article, it talked about the 1970s. And it said of the 1970s, of which I was born, that's right, 1970, I turned 48 years this year. You're all laughing about that. That's not a good sign. But I did turn 48, I was born in 1970, and the decade was known as Generation Me. I had not really heard that before, because I thought my generation was Generation Me, or the millennial generation was Generation Me, or we can go on and on and on, this understanding of Generation Me. It's really, again, going back to that same theme, it's all about me. And as we've learned in this epistle, this letter, is that really the first century church at Corinth was probably born in the 1970s. They were Generation Me. Or they were the baby boomers, Generation Me. Or they were the millennials, Generation Me. I guess we're all part of Generation Me, aren't we? Maybe you don't want to put yourself in association with such a sordid lot as the Corinthian believers this morning, but they are part of the human race and part of the same perpetual human condition of selfishness that so pervades our own experience. As I said last week, I am selfish. And as we come to this text about one body and many members, our good friend Paul is trying to correct that problem again through the many ways that he has tried to correct the Generation Me problem to the church at Corinth. And I believe we desperately need to hear God's word in regard to this text, which speaks very loudly, I believe, about the communion of the saints. The body of Christ is a united people who are each for the other. The body of Christ is a united people who are each for the other. We are not consumers. We don't come to church to consume and to basically glean what we like and what we don't like. We come to the body of believers because we seek to love God and we seek to love our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. We're a unit. We're a tabernacle. We're a body of believers. And so, we come to this text needing to hear from God, needing to reorient our bearings, which I have to do every single day, it seems like. I'm always reorienting my bearings. I was a forester before, so when I see reorienting my bearings, I always use the compass in the woods. Now I guess they have GPS for that, but it was compasses back then. Always reorienting my bearing to true north, to Christ, the head of the body, the church. Actually, I believe the church should be called Generation Us instead of Generation Me. Generation Us in Christ. And where do we begin? Where does the Apostle Paul begin? With Generation Me, so that we might become Generation Us in Christ. He begins with the understanding of the church as being immersed in the one Spirit. Let's look at those words that we find in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Now that word parts, wherever you see parts in the text, or part, almost everywhere except I think one exception, that word is the word melon or melos or member. So where you see parts, see member. So the body is a unit, though it is made up of many members. And though all its parts or members are many, they are one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, as we look at that verse 13, that we were all baptized by one Spirit, the question comes, I believe, for the reader, who does the baptizing? Who is the one doing the baptizing? Is it the Spirit of the living God doing the baptizing? Is it the Father doing the baptizing? Or is it the Spirit? Yes, I know Trinitarian theology. So who does the baptizing? Well, the John, you know, that guy that used to baptize a lot on the shores of the Jordan. John the Baptist said these words, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So who is doing the baptizing? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that has baptized the church, not merely with water, but baptized the church with His Spirit. And the reality, as you go to John chapter 14 through 16, you find very clearly that the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to the church, that they would be baptized by them in the Holy Spirit. And I think that was very important for the church to hear. That you're coming to new birth, that you're coming to salvation, that you're coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a work of God Almighty. It's not a work of men. It's not because you're more spiritual. It's not because you came from the right family. It's not because, well, God saw you and said, "Man, you are super duper. I got to get you into the kingdom of heaven." No. It's all because of God, what God has done. And for an arrogant body of believers, especially these super duper Christians, it was an important message to hear. Because that next question is, who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This idea, baptized by one Spirit into one body, I think the answer is very clear in Acts. When Peter is preaching, it was Pentecost, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He wasn't saying to exclusive few, "Oh, by the way, you special guys there in the corner, yeah, you guys, if you believe, will receive the Holy Spirit." He was saying to the 3,000 that were baptized that day and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they repented and turned from their sins, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, at a later date, the Apostle Peter was remembering what Jesus had said to him before the ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, but he remembers this as he's recalling the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius' family. Remember that time? The whole family is gathered, and the friends, they packed the house, and Peter, who is a Jew, does not like to associate with Gentiles, is told to three times kill and eat. You know, you're going to go to Caesarea, and you're going to minister to a guy named Cornelius. God sets the whole thing up. He comes into the scene. He preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is poured out just as He was poured out on Pentecost. And he remembered these words that the Lord said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, I believe that it's clearly directing the reader of Acts to the reality that it is believers, when they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And I believe Paul, as he's writing to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says these words, "And hope does not disappoint us, because," why? "God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." I think as you look at the whole of the rest of Scripture, is that those who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit are actually those who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved. And it does appear very clearly from the context of the text before us that Paul is not talking to a certain group of Christians in the church. He's talking to the whole church. You've been baptized into one Spirit. You all have the same Spirit dwelling inside you, tabernacling within you, transforming you, and shaping you. Isn't this wondrous? I think it is, that the Almighty God who created all things is tabernacling inside of me. And wouldn't that be an equalizer? A wondrous equalizer. If you had all these different factions of superiority within the church. I was baptized by Peter, and I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by Jesus Christ. Basically, they were all followers, right? But they were all identifying these kinds of groups. So there were all these divisions, and Paul is saying, no. There is one Spirit. And you all, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been baptized into that one Spirit. You all have been. And it doesn't matter the ethnic or social backgrounds you have come from. Some of you are free men. Some of you are slaves. Some of you are Greeks. Some of you are Jews. But what do we learn? That in that one Spirit, we have all been made one in Christ. One body. One body. Wow. I believe Paul in verse 13 is undermining the reality of prejudice, of racism, of classism, demolishing it. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In Christ's community, there is no black or white, is there? There is no place for prejudice. There is no place for superiority. There is only one place for celebration, that we've been included in the body of Christ through the death of Jesus Christ, and Jesus and the Father have poured out His Spirit into my heart so that I might be alive, that I might have animation to worship Him. And so that the lenses of my prejudice and of my sin, those spectacles might be taken off, and I might put on a new pair of spectacles, and instead of seeing a black man or a Dutch man, I would see one in whom Christ was redeemed for. I would see that is God's beloved. The pigment of skin does not determine their preciousness. That's evil. That's evil. God determines the preciousness of every single human being on the face of the earth. And in the church, there is neither slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, Scythian, barbarian, black or white. See, that's a wonderful word to hear. When God sees us, does He go and look at you and say, you who have been redeemed, who have been filled with the Spirit, sinner, you're lost? He doesn't do that, does He? He sees you with the righteousness of His Son. He sees you filled with the Spirit, and He says, mine! Mine! My beloved! Oh, the Apostle Paul, he's a pastor. He wants the church to be unified in Corinth, and the Spirit who speaks to the same words that were penned by Paul by the power of the Spirit speaks to the church today in the 21st century. You're one family with one Spirit, and you are under one Lord, and He's Jesus. And He's Jesus. That does humble me. As I think of my own past prejudices. Oh, God is merciful, isn't He? Oh, God is merciful, isn't He? Because you see, God always intended for there to be a diverse body, didn't He? He always intended for there to be many members, but one body. Unity in the midst of diversity. As Christians, we don't celebrate diversity, but we do celebrate that God chose to gather in the nations into Himself, that they might be all one. Actually, I celebrate our oneness that we have in Christ. I celebrate our oneness that we have in Christ. And as Christians, we ought to do that. And Paul is undermining their pride. He is undermining their divisions. He is even undermining people's feeling of worthlessness by this very teaching and saying no to those that do not feel that they have anything to contribute to the body of Christ. He is saying, oh no, you do. You do. You are one of the members of Christ's body. You are one of the members of Christ's body. And what is interesting, as you look at all the language, he sort of is making a little bit fun, I think, of what's happening in the church of Corinth, right? He uses that language. He says in verse 15, the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if you are an ear, should say, because I'm not an eye, I should not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. But verse 18 is important for us to hear. And also, as you skip down to verse 24, but, and every but in the Bible is excellent almost. It's always important to pay attention to those buts in the Bible. But in fact, verse 18, God has arranged the parts or the members in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And so a good question to ask is, who has arranged the gifting of members in the body? Who has arranged the gifting of the members of this body here at Second? Who has arranged them? It's God, isn't it? It's God who has done that. And you skip down to verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. But again, it is what God is doing. He's arranging. No one gives themselves gifts from on high. God is the one who determines those gifts and who gives them freely. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It's the context of our text this morning. Verse 8, it says, To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the at one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So although there are all these different kinds of giftings in the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is very apt to teach the church that every single one of those gifts, no matter how exalted in their understanding or how menial in their understanding, all of them have been given by the same Spirit, not because of their own personal giftedness or prowess or what have you. Because all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, He gives them to each one just as He determines. Not as we determine. Now, it is of some note, when I went through a gift survey, you know those gift surveys that were really popular not that long ago, and that all churches seem to do, and they all had these gift surveys. Well, I went through an old gift survey when I was at Raymond Christian Reformed Church some time back, and it was amazing to see how many people thought they had the gift of teaching. It was like the majority of them did. Well, what I found out is, no, they don't. You don't have the gift of teaching, you don't have the gift of teaching, and you don't have the gift of teaching. You can teach, but you don't have the gift. But some of the reality is that the surveys almost encouraged people to think about what gifts they had instead of really asking the Spirit of the living God for these gifts. It was a weird exercise, at least going through it, not being originally part of that community and then coming into that community and then going through the gift surveys. And what I found is I didn't find them very useful because the evidence didn't prove their usefulness, at least in people's own self-perception of giftedness. I believe actually giftedness often does not come through surveys. It comes through being in the body of Christ and serving. And somehow God has an amazing way of shaping those gifts and those talents in the body of believers slowly so that we would all be humble in the use of those gifts. I do believe that. Now, I didn't even go to seminary until I was quite a bit later because I didn't know if I had the gift of teaching. I really asked a lot before I even went. And I actually did a lot of teaching before I actually even thought of going to seminary. And even then, I was not certain, so I continued to ask the body of believers, because where does the Spirit of God dwell? Well, He dwells in you. So I asked some of my elders, and I asked my aunt and uncle, who were mentors in my Christian life. And again, God confirmed that giftedness. But through that confirmation, a lot of humility came with it as well, because it was slow. It wasn't instant. And it came amidst the body of Christ, who themselves had all different kinds of gifts. And that was very instructive for me. And as I look here at the Apostle Paul and his teaching, he is seeking to do a few things, maybe three, but two for certain, to encourage the weak. Did you notice that? He understands that in the body of believers, there are some in the church at Corinth who don't find themselves useful at all, that they're not worth anything, that they don't have the gifts of preaching or of teaching or of prophesying, and they do not have the ecstatic gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting. No, they are merely low-gifted people. But what does the apostle say of them? In verse 22, he says, those members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You're indispensable for the body of Christ. You don't think you have the gift. You do have gifts. The Spirit is actually living in you. You are indispensable for this church, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And the Spirit is saying that to you who are sitting here in the pew. You who feel or think you're weaker, you are indispensable to the body of Christ. We need you. We need every member here in the body of Christ. 23, it says, and the parts, the members that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And then I love what he says to those who have plenty of gifts. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. I do like that. So Paul is kicking me in the pants right there. And he's going, you need no special treatment, oh preacher. But that one, that really struck me. Unpresentable are treated with special honor. Or those less honorable. You know, this week, we put to rest the body of Wilbur Miedema. Wilbur could never read or write. He might have been one of those people in the church that you didn't even know. He spent quite a few of his years at Park Village Pines. But he was a man of prayer, a man who loved Jesus. And he was indispensable to this church. And God gave him special honor. I just love that. People with disabilities in the church, we need them. The people that are struggling with anxiety, depression, you are indispensable. God has given you special honor. We need you. We need all the different parts of the body of Christ. We need the sufferers. We need the happy people. We need the huggers. We need the administrators who drive me nuts, and I drive them nuts. And I have some great brothers that are great administrators, and I probably drive them crazy. Sue, God bless you. But we need each other. I mean, if as a pastor, Sue has a gift of administration. I do not. I was not struck with that one. But she does, and I'm very thankful for that. Because the church could not function with all teachers. The church could not function with just administrators. The church could not function if all we ever did was speak in tongues. No, the reality is we need every single member in the body of Christ. And we need every single gifting that God has gifted you with in the Spirit to be one body proclaiming one Lord in the power of one Spirit so that He would be glorified through our weaknesses and through our loving each other. And the lost would see that and hear the gospel. And God would be glorified. He would be glorified. And I love how the Apostle Paul states it in verse 7 of chapter 12 about our gifting. Now each one of the manifestations of the Spirit, all the gifts and all the different members of the body of Christ, is given for the common good. So God has so struck you with being a teacher, it is not for yourself. It is for everyone else. If you're wonderful at caregiving, it is for everyone else. If you can speak in tongues, which I cannot, I guess it's for everyone else too. But it's clear here in the text, it is for the common good. The common good. Now, I want to look at that last section, 27 through 31, and we'll finish here. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Those seem to be 1, 2, and 3 are pretty significant and most likely define the last verse, but eagerly desire the higher gifts. Not certain about that. Various understandings on scholars, but many scholars think that is the truth. And then he goes, then miracle workers, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then he has these rhetorical questions with a ma in Greek at each one of them, which is like a negative. So he says this, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Now for some of you that might be thinking, are these gift listings exhaustive? I do not believe they are exhaustive. Because again and again, they are changed because some gifts do not have the gift of administration or able to help others. Some lists have tongues, but do not have interpretation of tongues. So I do not believe the Apostle Paul is giving the church here an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. And I believe what you learn from verse 29, specifically in 30, is that the gifts listed are not given to all. Is that fair? Can you see that in the text? I'll let you look at that in the text yourself. The Spirit of God also dwells in you as well as it does in me. But it seems that are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So the gifts listed, even here in the text and other places of Scripture, are not given to all. Now, I'm not going to go into the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the raging differences that have occurred through the renewal of the charismatic movement in the 20th and 21st century, but what I believe you can see from the text is that the gifts listed are not given to all. Thus, the gift of speaking in tongues is not given to all believers. I'm not going to define what that is. I'll let you do the study on your own. But then the Apostle Paul is very clear in verse 31. He says, but eagerly, zealously, desire the greater gifts. zealously desire the greater gifts. Now, I believe, if you go to chapter 14, that these greater gifts have to do not so much with the apostles, because that generation, that was for that generation. But with prophecy, it was some kind of office, and for teaching, so the teaching ministry. Because chapter 14 is very clear that the worship of the living God, of God's people, is to be clear and understandable. And actually, the doctrine of tongues, or the gift of tongues, is a bit undermined in his argument. So it appears that it's very clear that the Word of God, the greatest gift in the church, is what is to be desired above all things, that we should desire that the Word of God be taught and proclaimed and applied to the body of believers. Now, there are more details that you can go into in your personal studies, and I encourage you to do that as you seek the face of the living God. But it's the last part of 31 that gets at the heart of the use of gifts in the church. And he says, and now I will show you a most excellent way. You know that chapter? Well, it's chapter 13, isn't it? And if you look at me with me at those last verses, those first three verses of chapter 13 are very important. You cannot understand chapter 12 without chapter 13. Because if we are to use our gifts, our special gifting by the Spirit for the good of the church, what is at the heart of that good are these words. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, that's the idea of prophecy, and maybe it's speaking of tongues, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all knowledge, all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So the Apostle Paul is simply saying about the use of the spiritual gifts in the church, at the center of that is love. You desire to use them because you desire to love Christ's church. You desire to use them because you seek to love the living God. You desire to use that for the edification of the body, of building up the various members of the body of Christ into unity, into the unity of the truth, those higher or greatest gifts. And so what we have here, I believe, the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit, calling the body of Christ right here at Second, as he did in Corinth 20 centuries ago, to love each other. To love each other. To think of the various gifts we have as a way of loving your neighbor right here in the church. It's really that simple. It's not that complicated. Because if you have all those gifts, and if I have all this ability, and I can preach up here, but I have not love, if my desire is that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that you would be shaped by the gospel and grow in Him and find your everlasting rest with Him for all eternity, if that's not my heart's desire for you, I'm just a gong up here. I'm just a noisemaker. I'm just a rattle. But Paul preached because he loved the church. The preacher should preach because he loves the church. And you should serve because you love your brother and sister and you love the living God. Well, in that love that we have received from on high, let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you that we are loved, that you loved us even before time began, and you chose us to be part of your fold and sent your Son, the greatest gift, the most beautiful gift, to be the sacrifice for sin, so that we can speak even at this moment, we can fellowship as your body, because we are so dearly loved and we are forgiven. Oh, we are forgiven, that we might be ushered into your presence adopted into your family. Your spirit is in us, ministering to our spirit. Abba, Father. Oh, Father. Grow in us a deeper desire to love the body of Christ, to love the brother and sister next to us, to see that our life is to be lived for Christ, all of it, and is to be lived for the good of the body right here at Second, and the body of Christ that is growing everywhere. Oh, Father, may your love abound in us. May we abound more and more in your love and in love for each other. And would you be glorified in our loving each other? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.